Good morning. Welcome to Center Chapel. It is a beautiful day outside. It's been a beautiful weekend. And I want to say thank you to you for an opportunity to come and speak to you this morning. Soren Kierkegaard tells a story of some thieves. They broke into a jewelry store, and instead of stealing anything, they swapped the price tags on all the jewelry. So the next day, the things that were very, very valuable were sold for a cheapened price. And the things that were not as valuable, what some of us would consider costume jewelry, were sold for a much greater value than what they were actually worth. I fear that that is how we view the world today. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. Let's bow together. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning grateful for an opportunity to open your word. Father, as you have blessed us with this opportunity, help us to not take it for granted. Father, help us to gain great and wonderful worth from the words that you have left for us. Father, help us to grow in respect to that knowledge. Father, we ask all these things through your Son's name. Amen. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. The beholder's followers determine what trends, and trends change based on the tastes of the one being beheld. That's the way our world works. Our world works based on things that are trending. If you don't ask me, or if you don't believe me, ask this group right down front. They know it well. And they utilize that well. And adults utilize that against one another. This morning, I want us to look at the story of the rich young ruler. That is what we have deemed him. But this morning, I want us to look at some things that maybe we've not looked at in the past. Things that are based on the value that the rich young ruler held to himself to be true, but things that may not have applied himself as a follower of Christ. Let's look at that story this morning. Let us read from Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 18. If you would like to join me there. Luke 18, beginning in verse 18. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, in the story of the rich young ruler, the question that is posed by this individual, the question that he brings up, is one that I believe is relevant, one that we all should ask. What should I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to inherit eternal life? I want to be in the will. I want to be in those included among those who are heirs. I want to be considered a son of the Most High God. What an awesome question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? By all appearances, this man, by onlookers, would be impressive. And they would be impressed and grateful to have such a friend, a ruler, who is wealthy, who's educated, and also one who is seeking eternal life. But what happens next really intrigues those who would have been watching. Listen to what Jesus responds to this rich young man. Verse 19, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone.'" Verse 20, "You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." Jesus essentially here is saying, you know the commandments. And I paraphrase by saying, but this is like Jesus saying, you know what to do. You know what has been commanded of you. This young man knew what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. So why does he come to the one that he calls the good teacher. Now, Jesus posed a question to him. He says, "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good?" Now, you and I know Jesus Christ is the very essence of that which is good. He is good. But he poses this question in return to the rich young ruler's question, and it intrigues me that the response that the rich young ruler gives to the question that Jesus posed is not there. Jesus posed a question of value to the rich young ruler. He says, "What do you value?" And when you read that initially, you don't really look at that and say, "Oh, Jesus is saying, do you value me? Do you value me as God? Do you value me as the Savior?" Initially, when you look at that question, you don't look at that and go, "He's asking the rich young ruler, what do you value?" But he is, and we return there to the text. He says, "You know the commandments." You ever gotten a long email or a long text message? And maybe in the first part of that text message, you were asked a question, or maybe you initiated the email or the text message that began with a question that you longed to know, a question that was not intended to go unanswered. But because of the length of that email or the length of that text message, you neglected to answer the question, or maybe the individual you sent it to neglected to answer the question that you longed to know the answer to. And then you get that question back. "Well, why didn't you answer my question? Why didn't you answer that question that I asked you at the first? The rich young ruler here dismisses Jesus' first question entirely. He does not answer the question that Jesus asks, "Why do you call me good?" Maybe because he thought it was rhetorical, but it is definitely worthy of an answer. But what does the rich young ruler respond in verse 21? If you'll be with me there. Verse 21 of Luke 18, he says, "And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth." All these things I've kept from my youth. He says, "Yes, I know about the things that I must do to inherit eternal life, about the commands that were given to me as a young man, the commands that were taught to me. I know the answer. Ask me the question, I'll give you the answer. I'll tell you the very thing that was taught to me." This young man knew the answers to all the questions, but he did not have a clear understanding of what needed to be valued highest, about what needed to be placed above other things, above things, period. And so we find ourselves listening to his response and being almost intrigued as well to say, "Well, why does Jesus not say, well, since you know these things and since you've kept them from your youth, welcome to eternal life?" But that's not the response that we get. I want to take an aside for a moment and listen to the words of Solomon in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, so that when he is old he will not depart from it." This young man has been trained from his youth to do and to know what is right. But in his youth he missed some lessons on generosity and self-sacrifice. And so we get the answer that Jesus responds with in verse 22, if you'll join me there. "And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack.'" Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome if Jesus Christ came to you and you said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he says, "One thing." Wouldn't that be awesome? He gives this rich young ruler who has followed commands since his youth one thing. That's it. One thing. And that produces excitement in me, because I'm like, this is it. This is the thing. He's going to do it. It's going to be great. "One thing you still lack." Verse 22. "Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. One thing. That's it. He says, sell all that you possess. Everything that you value, everything that you regard as worthy of your attention, everything that you've become passionate about, sell it. Leave it behind. Come and follow me. He's saying, I need you to recognize your worth. I need you to recognize your value. As you read through there, that's not what you initially think. It's not what you initially read. But Jesus is encouraging him to recognize the value that he has without the things of this world. He says, you're more valuable as a follower of me than you are as a man who is a ruler and who is wealthy and who is rich and who is educated and who is all these things. He says, you're more valuable as a follower of me than you are as a hoarder of all of these possessions. He says, I want you to see your value in me. I want you to see your value in Christ Jesus, not in the things of this life. The one thing you lack is your vision for value, your vision for worth. Because if you really valued me, if you really recognized me as good, then you wouldn't be asking me, what must I do to be saved? You would know following me is the ultimate purpose. It's the ultimate in possession. And so Jesus responds, I need you to recognize your worth. Recognize your value. It's not in the things that you have gained in your possessions, but it's in the things that you decide to do with yourself. In Genesis 1:26, we find this inherent, this absolute value that God has given to us as His creation. And that is that God has made us in His image. God has created us from the inside out, having this ultimate and understood value. God has given us ultimate value through His Son. Our greatest value is realized only through our Creator and only in our following after someone worth it. And that someone worth it is Christ Jesus. In Mark 8, verse 34, we read Jesus' words there when He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must first deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, why is that significant here when you look at the rich young ruler? It's because the things that he has possessed in this life are not a denial of self. Matter of fact, when you read through the story that we have already, when you look at the rich young ruler, he's not denied himself before Christ Jesus. What happens next? In verse 23, join me there. But when he had heard these things, the things that Jesus had spoken to him, okay, the things that Jesus said, hey, this is the one thing, this is the one thing that you lack, the one thing that you have missed out on, the one thing that I want you to do for you to have treasure in heaven and also to have eternal life, this is the one thing, that one thing, yeah, that's the one thing. He said, but when he heard these things, he became very sad. For he was extremely rich. This morning I want to pose a question to you. What do you place value in? Is it in the vehicle you drive? Is it in the clothes you wear? Is it in the upper echelon of the job that you do every day? Is it in the relationship that you have with your child? Is it in the relationship that you have with your spouse? Is it in the relationship that you have with someone in your family other than your child or your spouse? Something that you hang your whole life upon. Christ Jesus gives us the same antidote for the issues that we face in this life as he does the rich young ruler. He says, these are the things that you've placed your values in. These are the things that have built you up and sustained you for a time, but they're temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last. And so he says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell, get rid of the things that are temporal, and lay your hands on something that is eternal in worth. Jesus becomes frustrated. He becomes irritated because he recognizes the sadness of the rich young ruler. He recognizes the mood change. We've gone from this one thing that you lack and the excitement of, it's just one thing, to now this sadness that overwhelms him because he can't let go of the things that he values most above that of Christ Jesus. And so Jesus gives him some parting words in verses 24 and 25. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." His parting words are words of encouragement to the rich young ruler to remember that one thing. He says, yes, it is hard. It is difficult. And then we read, about more of that in just a moment. But who can be saved? Verse 25 and verse 26. Let's go to verse 26. Then they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Who can be saved? The question that we face today is who can be saved? It's the same question that his disciples, his followers asked Jesus Christ. They said, well, then if a rich man can't or has a difficult time entering into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? His disciples looked at him and said, is this not what we're supposed to be shooting for? Is this not what we're supposed to be aiming for? Is wealth? Is this not what we're supposed to be living for? Are these earthly goods, these earthly desires? Are we not supposed to be aiming for these things? In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, I'd like to read that to you at this time. If you want to, you can turn over there. 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter is writing here to a group of struggling Christians. And he writes these words. "Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." God has given us what we need, not just to survive, but to thrive. He's given us everything pertaining to this life and to being like God. Not to being God, not to being the creator, not to being the one who reigns over everything, but to being like him. So that in his likeness we can find eternal salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? As wealthy as we are in this nation, the question still stands for us, who can be saved? Don't forget that he has given to us all these things. If God didn't value us, why would he send his son to die for us? Just like us, he values what he has created. He values what he has created. Verse 28. In verse 28, in verse 27, actually, we'll begin there. Verse 27. But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. There again, Jesus is giving value to not only himself, but to his Father, to the Holy Spirit. Verse 28, as Christians, or for the followers of Christ Jesus, Peter helps answer some questions for us. Peter helps us out by giving us some aid, by asking the question that was probably on a lot of people's minds at this moment. He said, well, behold, we have left our own homes and followed you. When I read that, I read these words. Well, Jesus, what's in it for us? What's in it for us? We've given up all these things. We've given up what you have requested of the rich young ruler. What's in it for us? What is our reward? 28 is the intriguing question I feel like a lot of Christians ask. They look at the rules, they look at the boundaries, they look at the margins of what Christianity holds, and they don't see the freedom that is there. Instead, they see the guidelines. Instead, they see slavery. They see a lack of peace, a lack of opportunity to live and do as they please. Christianity is all about doing that. Christianity is all about having the freedoms that this life can't afford. Freedoms that this life can't give you, can't grant you. And so Peter asked that question, well, Jesus, what's in it for us? We've given up all this, what's in it for us? Jesus' response, eternal life. Listen to what he says in verse 29. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time in the age to come. Eternal life. The things that you hope for, the things that you value in this life, the things that you cling to, the things that you're passionate about, are they a reflection of Christ Jesus and what his will is for you? Are they a reflection of his life and what he came to do, to seek and to save the lost? Are they a reflection of him? As Christians or aspiring Christians, we must remember the purpose to our walk with Christ is to give God the glory with the inherent and cultivated value he has given us. We find the answers to that question in Matthew 5:16, when he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then also in 1 Peter 2:9, where he talks about our value to him being his royal priesthood, his holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why? So that we can declare his excellencies, not our own. I want us to wrap up with this thought this morning. If you haven't put Christ on in baptism, you've yet to achieve your greatest self-worth. You've yet to achieve your greatest value in the kingdom of God. But putting Christ on in baptism is just the beginning of what becomes worth it for us. The rich young ruler followed Christ Jesus, or actually followed the Old Testament commands that led him to Christ Jesus to ask the question that he did. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He not only looked the part, but he was trying to play the part. This morning, I want to know, if you're not in Christ, think about Jesus' question. Think about Jesus' question to the rich young ruler. Why do you call me good? If you're not in Christ Jesus this morning, maybe you haven't recognized the fact that Christ Jesus is where we should put our all. Christ Jesus is where we should put our hope for eternal life, our hope for salvation, but also our hope for an example of how to live, how to be, how to treat others, what words to speak, how to live this life. But then also, considering his question, if you have put on Christ in baptism, but your life's legacy will only be that which you will pass on to your children, which is of a temporal nature, make a change today. Leave something greater. Leave access to eternal life, an eternal legacy through Christ Jesus. Something that is worth it. Something that can be valued for generations to come. Something that can be valued greater than the possessions of this life. Greater than any relationship other than that which you have with Christ Jesus. Greater than any possession. Greater than any trait. Greater than any skill. Greater than any job. Greater than any car. Greater than any wealth that you can accumulate. Leave a legacy that is worth it. This morning, if you have a need, I encourage you to do what we read about in Mark 8. Deny yourself this morning. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus as we stand and as we sing. Whoa.